Morning.
Hello. And welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. I'd like to especially welcome any visitors we have this morning. And we're really excited to have the Cambie High School Catalinas here to share some songs with us. So thanks so much for being here. The Advent season is a time of waiting. 2,000 years ago, the people were waiting for a Messiah to save them. During this season, we celebrate the coming of this Messiah, Jesus. However, as we remember Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago, we are still waiting for all of God's plan and promises to be revealed to us. We are called to live our lives in the present while still remembering these promises and living in expectation of their fulfillment. Let's pray for our worship this morning. Oh God, lead us in our worshiping this day, that our lips may praise you, our lives may bless you, and our meditations glorify you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you join me in the call to worship? Come, let us worship in faith the God who is here and desires our worship. Redeeming God, work in our hearts so that we, your people, would share in your peace.
Oh, that you would reveal your peace to us, O Lord.
The paths of our world are not straight. The ditches are littered with our friends. Behold, our God is coming.
God sees peace into our amazing world.
Comfort, comfort, my people, says our God. At this time, we're going to be singing number 178 in the blue book, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It'll be played once through, and then we'll join in with both verses after that.
Number 191, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's have the high voices sing the second verse, the low voices sing the third verse, and everybody again together on the fourth verse. Let's stand.
I'd like to invite the Catalinas up at this time.
Here we come, a Carolina among the leaves of green. Here Love and joy come to you. might want to arrive a half hour early to get a seat. Please come Wednesday night.
Thank you. channels our most powerful emotions so that we can take ownership of them rather than the other way around. Hopefully that we are better prepared for the next time we have to confront the senseless loss in our actual lives. The willingness to share the darkest parts of our souls with each other and our audiences, I believe, makes us much stronger people. Thank you for your vulnerability.
Thanks again for having us. Are you ready to join us on the auditory? Our percussionist is Ethan Patterson.
Sorry, we're switching up the order a little bit. So, could the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Lord, your love surrounds us wherever we go. In thanksgiving for all you are and for all that you have done, we bring you these gifts. Grant that we may offer you our lives as well, so that all we have and are may be used for your glory. Amen.
So you guys, if you look at the middle of the page here, we're going to sing one verse for you so you can follow along and hear the harmony. Some of you already know this, please sing out. We're going to do all three verses, and right when we get to the end where it says glory to God, go back to the middle where you can see, oh, give us thy light. So I don't know if you guys see that. We'll sing one verse. We'll join us on verse one. And again, yeah, thank you. That's right. Follow along, and then you guys will sing the same verse back. Right.
O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have come, and guiding the wise men on their way, unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on, shine on. Beautiful, beautiful star.
You Good morning. Good morning. How are you all? Are you as good as you look? Yeah. What did you think of that music? Awesome, right? Beautiful. And the people that sang it, are they beautiful too? I think they're beautiful. Huh?
They got a little Christmas tree, one that fits me, and two big ones.
No. Three Christmas trees, two little ones and one big one. That's good. One little one and two big ones. I had it wrong. Sorry. Okay. Remember last week what we talked about? Anybody remember? Two great big words. What were they? Do you remember? Revelation. Apocalypse. Do you remember what they mean? What? They mean discovery. It's like when you play hide and seek, remember that? And you find somebody, it's an aha moment. That's a revelation. Today we're going to talk about waiting. You know what waiting is about? Do you ever do any waiting? Are you waiting for anything right now? What? For Christmas to come. Okay. Anything else? You're waiting to go home. All right. Let's not hold you up. So, waiting. Everybody waits. And everybody has always waited. Remember last week I told you that Isaiah, the prophet, had said there's going to be a boy born, a baby boy, and he's going to grow up to be the best king the world has ever seen? Remember me telling you that? Well, that was hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and people waited, and they thought, I hope he's born in my lifetime. But many, many people, you do. It's a snowflake, right? Yes. Many people hoped that he would be born in their lifetime, but they lived their whole lives and died and did not see the birth of Jesus. But shortly before Jesus was born, there was a man and a woman who lived in Nazareth. That's a little town way up north of Jerusalem. And they were told that they had to go to Bethlehem to sign their names in a book because the governor wanted to know how many people there were in the area. And so they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, that is 80 miles. Now, when we go 80 miles, we don't think that's anything. We jump in a car and we go 80 miles in just a little over an hour. But in those days, to go 80 miles took a long time. They had to walk. A lot of the pictures of your Christmas stories show Mary and Joseph with a donkey and Mary riding the donkey. We don't know for sure that they even had a donkey. They might have had to walk the whole way. And walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem would be like walking all the way to Salem and then turning and walking to Portland. That's a long ways to walk. And I'll bet it took them a week, maybe 10 days to walk that far. And to make matters worse, Mary had been pregnant for over 8 months. And she had a big belly. And it was heavy. And can you imagine walking that far with a big, heavy belly? I'll bet she put her hands on her belly a lot of times and said, "When is this baby going to be born?" She had waited so long. Mary knew how to wait. Now, we're going to put some animals at the manger scene. You see that? Somebody's idea of what the manger might have looked like. And I have some animals here that look like they're waiting. And so I'm going to ask some of you, you can volunteer, to put these animals around the stable up there. Who wants to do that? Do you want to do one? You want to do one? We don't have enough for everyone, but there you go. You, okay, you. Who else? You.
I have another one.
No, we just have one more. Okay. Just one more, and Lucy can do it. Okay, put them up there. Now, every Sunday after this, between now and Christmas, we'll be putting some more characters up there. Do you want to put it over there? Do they look like they're waiting?
Yeah.
I think they do. They're waiting. Now, we're gonna light the candles on the wreath. You can stand up and stand back just a little bit so we have some room there. And we'll light those candles.
We light the first Advent calendar and remember that hope is coming. As we light the second Advent calendar, the candle of peace, we remember that the Prince of Peace is coming, and we join in the work of preparing the way. We walk gently in the way of peace. Amen.
Amen. Let's go back to our tables. Thanks for coming up.
Our scripture passage today is from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation.
Please join me in prayer. Dear God, that these words might indeed help us to wait in peace and to work in peace for that day of renewal, I pray. Amen. I have long been intrigued by a very simple phrase of three mysterious words in verse 12 of today's reading. Those words, hastening the day, or to speed its coming in some versions. So in keeping with the apocalyptic or revealing nature of this year's Advent scripture readings, I offer the following short story or a parable as an illustration of how it is that we might conceivably hasten the day of Christ's next coming. A parable or an illustration that is probably very improbable, but still hopefully fruitful for our reflection. So here goes nothing. In the loving company of his wife, family, and very close friends around his deathbed, our friend, Christian, breathed his last and surrendered his ransomed soul to its maker and redeemer. Christian immediately experienced overwhelming wonder and peace as he entered a realm of strangely familiar light, out of which came to him his guardian angel, first to embrace him and then to escort him through the massive glowing gates of a celestial city to the accompaniment of the sweetest music he had ever heard. And his guardian angel said, "On your way to meet the Master, let me show you the New Jerusalem, your eternal home from now on." Christian overcame the silence imposed by the shock of wonder and joy and said, "This is more beautiful and more peaceful than I could ever have imagined. Our songs, our speculations can barely scratch the surface." And then he said to the angel, "But honestly, I was expecting to have arrived here much earlier than now." "Oh, how is that?" asked the angel. Said Christian, "I really expected the Lord Jesus to have returned already while I was yet alive, long before now." "Well, I'm glad to know that you were so ready for his return. Someday," the angel said, "that hope will be vindicated." "Yes, I know," replied Christian, "but I was so sure that Christ would return in my lifetime." "Oh, and why do you say that?" asked the angel. "Is it because of the logical certainty that each year, each generation brings one closer to the day?" "Well, not just that. With all the wars in my lifetime, terrorism, the United Nations, the European Commonwealth, and other efforts at world government, plus epidemics like Ebola and AIDS and the rampant immorality of my society, I saw all the prophecies about Christ's second coming being fulfilled in my lifetime. And not in the lifetime of, say, King Charlemagne or George Washington?" the angel asked. "But they're history," Christian replied. "So are you," said the angel. "And didn't King Charlemagne and George Washington have wars and plagues and immorality and rising and falling empires in their lifetimes too?" "Well, yes," said Christian, "but mine were wars, plagues, immorality, and epidemics on steroids." "Oh, I get it," said the angel as they walked along the streets of golden bricks. "You were looking at the scale and the intensity of those things in order to gauge the coming of Christ's return. Is that right?" "Right," said Christian. "And by cross-referencing current events and Bible prophecies, I had the precise date of Christ's return all figured out." "Well, tell me when it is," said the angel, "so that I might know." "Well, it's a little late now," said Christian. "You mean," the angel said, "that the date has already passed?" "Well, all three dates, actually." "You truly went where we angels fear to tread," the angel said. "Didn't you read where Christ himself says that not the angels, not even he, but only his Father in heaven knows the exact time for the renewal and the fulfillment of all things?" "Well," said Christian after a moment of embarrassed silence, "I was hoping that there was some sort of loophole or exception clause to that somewhere else in the Bible." As they walked along, the angel reflected and then said, "Oh, I'm sure that God is honored by your faith in his word. Think of what your life would have been like if you didn't have such hope of Christ's coming." "Oh, I would have despaired of justice, even if there being any right or wrong. It would look like evil and suffering are more powerful than God," banished the thought. "But if I'm not supposed to calculate the date of Christ's coming, then what about all those Bible prophecies about wars and famines and pestilences and beasts with seven horns and blood up to the horses' saddles?" the Christian asked. "Did you really think that those were just chronological clues to arrange an order of occurrence like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle so as to be ready for Christ's coming?" "Well, what else were they for?" asked Christian. "Well, one purpose of them was to counter pagan imperial propaganda," the angel replied. Christian looked stunned for a moment. "To counter what?" he asked. "You know, the same imperial idolatrous propaganda from the pharaohs to the Führer, from the Caesars to the Kaiser and the commissars, all claiming in one way or another that they make the sun rise, the rains come, the snow melts, the crops grow, and under their reign also be everlasting peace and love and harmony as long as everybody worships them and carries their mark on their foreheads or at least in their hearts. But what God's prophets meant to say through those words and images of war and disaster was that not only are those claims untrue, blasphemous, and pretentious, such idolatrous claims actually bring about more war, chaos, and suffering, not less. Christian briefly opened his mouth at this, hoping that a counter-argument would come. But all he could think of was how absurd it must be to argue points of biblical interpretation with an angel. So he closed his mouth and said nothing. Besides, what made people ready and receptive for Christ at his first coming, the angel asked? Was it because they had the future all figured out and charted? Or was it because of their simple faith and trust in God? Christian knew better than to answer that one. The angel went on to say, furthermore, answer me this. What was your line of work? I was a baker, but you know that. You're my guardian angel. Well, I'm just making a point, the angel replied. Now, let's say I'm your boss and I say, make 2 dozen loaves of whole wheat bread while I go out on errands. And then while I'm out doing whatever and whatnot, you spend all that time checking traffic conditions online and calling my wife and my colleagues to find out where I've gone and when I'll be back. Let's say that you even keep that up until I return to find no bread because you were too busy trying to track my return. Now, what am I supposed to think then? Christian reflected on this a moment and said, well, that I was less interested in obeying your orders than in knowing how much time I had for loafing off. I'll ignore that bad joke, the angel said, grimacing. But Christian added, but I didn't mean all those charts and calculations that way. Of course not, said the angel. But if instead you had been doing what your boss had said to do before his return and had baked all that bread, what might he have said? What might he have said on his return? The Christian immediately knew the answer. He would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There you go, said the angel. And here you are. So I wasn't disqualified by all my wrong-headed end-time timetable speculation, asked Christian. No, not at all, the angel said as he stooped down and turned over a golden paving stone in the street. We ask you saints to be faithful. We gave up on perfect long ago. Besides, look here. Look at what's on the underside of this brick. It says, El Palenque Orphanage, Cuitla, Mexico. Oh, I know that place, Christian cried. Of course you do, the angel said. Your name is on it as a contributor and an aide. It says right here that you spent quite some time there playing with children and staying up with the sick some hot, humid nights, doing their laundry even into the wee hours of the morning. Now, that's one way that you hastened the day of Christ's coming. Christian's brow furrowed in confusion as he said, I don't get it. I can't know the day of Christ's coming, but somehow I can hasten its timing. Right, said the angel. You mortals do have a role in the timing of Christ's return. Really? How's that? The angel went on to say, well, first of all, your conversion and baptism added one more person from your tribe and nation among all the others to Christ's kingdom. Then you further hastened the day, as the apostle said, by living, as he said, holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. At this, Christian's look of utter bewilderment prompted the angel to add, look, my friend, every good work born of faith in Christ, including faith itself, is like sending us golden bricks with which to pave the streets of the New Jerusalem, like sending us lumber for the dwelling places in the Father's mansions, or pearls for the gates and jewels for the walls, like this one here, which also has a name. It says, Ricky Termansky, Los Gatos, California, 1997. Christian's eyes watered with tears as he reminisced. Oh, he was a homeless friend with AIDS. My wife and I gave him shelter, and we sat at his bedside attending to his needs until he breathed his last that very year. Up here, we all know that, the angel replied, including Ricky, who can't wait to greet you, by the way. Or did you think that such works of love and faith were just wasted and forgotten? Christian sighed and said, "You know, sometimes it felt that way." Yes, in a world like yours, I can understand that. But despite all the destruction and the division going on down there, the faithful works and the costly witness of saints like you are contributing to the construction of this city until it is ready to descend, built and bedecked with all the words and works that you entrusted to the master builder in faith. According to Heaven's Accounting Bureau, your faith, work, and witness helped move the clock forward toward the return of Christ and the descent of this city by about 2 hours and 27 minutes. Christian mulled this over in shock before he exclaimed, "I did that? Me? Myself?" The angel's eyes suddenly flashed with a holy intensity and indignation as he replied, "No, you alone most certainly did not. The builder and founder of this city is none other than Almighty God." Christian quivered with fear at his own presumption and the angel's response. Then the angel's visage softened a bit as he went on to say, "But it was your privilege, your honor to be used of God as God's partner and friend while He built this city for you, through you, and with you." Hastening the day of Christ's return by 2 hours and 27 minutes, Christian said, "Actually, that doesn't seem like all that much, especially not when you consider the centuries, even the millennia, on which the church has been awaiting His return." "But don't forget, you were not alone," the angel said. "God is using the faith, the hope, and love of millions and billions of other saints like you to build and prepare this city." Christian stopped, stood still in the street, and asked, "So you're saying that my work in the orphanage and our hospitality to poor suffering Ricky helped build this city and hasten the day of Christ's coming?" "All that and much more," the angel replied. "I don't know how many times I've heard people say, 'So Lord, when did we visit you or feed you or clothe you or minister to you?' And to which Jesus replies, 'Inasmuch as you did that for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.' So if you forgot those contributions long before you got here, it only shows how natural they had become to your character." Christian's brow furrowed in confusion as he stood and reflected in the golden glowing street. "So I was not given to know the date of Christ's return," he said, "but I was given a part in its timing through my faith and my works, or rather God's works through me, most of which I can't even remember. I still don't get it." The angel smiled and, taking Christian by the arm, said, "In just a moment, when you meet the master builder, you shall know all even as you are known. And then you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Your life's entire journey has been leading up to these last few steps to the throne of the Lamb. So won't you come along with me now? As eager as you are to see him, I know for a fact that he has been longing even more to see you here." The end. Come, Lord Jesus.
Stand and sing with me number 580. The first verse we'll sing in unison and the rest in parts.
Thank you. Just a few reminders. We want to continue to remember the Oyer family and David Heiser family. Ellen Oyer's memorial service will be here at Zion next Saturday, December 13th. We also want to remember Martha Yoder's family, her children Eric, Chris, John, and Lois. She passed away over the weekend, so we want to continue to lift them up. Let's pray together, and I would invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me at the end. Lord, your word has been proclaimed this morning, and this beautiful music has been a little like heaven on earth. Thank you for Canby High School Catalinas, for Brooks, for their opportunity to be with us to enhance our worship this morning. Lord, I pray that these gifts that you have given them would continue to bless others, especially through this Advent season. And may we remember that the message is in the music, the message of your coming, that the songs we have sung with our lips would help us to believe in our hearts that Jesus is near. And I pray that you would stir up a yearning in our heart, an open mind, a seeking spirit on each of our journeys of faith, that we can anticipate Jesus' coming, that he may be born anew in us this season. We remember those with needs today whose hearts are heavy with grief, whose loneliness seems overwhelming. Lord, we pray your hand of blessing on those who feel separated from you. We ask that you would be their healer and comforter. In a world of rich resources, help us remember the poor, not only in memory, but in love, for they are our brothers and sisters. We ask you would use our caring, our giving, our helping, and living with the poor as ways to be your incarnation. And may we see you embodied in them. And Lord, we've seen the headlines of the troubles and violence in our nation. We ask for your mercy on these communities. We yearn for the day when nations shall beat their swords into plowshares. We yearn for the day of peace when we can all walk in the gentle light of Christ. We look to your Son, who lived another way, taught a different lesson, carried your Holy Spirit, and died a sacrificial death. He is our Messiah. And through him, Jesus, we boldly pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for our sending song.
Number 76 in the Green Book. 76.